The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 14th chapter. Now when Jesus heard about the beheading of John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Good morning. Grace and peace to each of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Last Sunday, we talked about divine judgment. Is it Christian to judge others? Is it Christian to judge others? By judgment, we meant moral and spiritual condescension, looking down on others, saying, "We're better than they are because of the way we live or because we're Christian." Biblically, there are several reasons against judgment. Not only do Paul and Jesus reject such judgment as hypocritical, but one could argue, based on Paul, that judgment is a work of the flesh, like envy, jealousy, quarrels, anger. Judgment divides people. It splits community. This is the meaning of the word judgment in the original Greek, krino, to split or separate. This may explain why God, according to the new reading of Paul, gives up God's judgment on the cross so that nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even death. That is pure gospel. Judgment, we learn, belongs to the old eon, the old reality, characterized by division, bitterness, and hostility. Before us now opens a new reality, a new eon, a new age, a new vista where kindness, generosity, and peace, all fruits of the Spirit, replace anger, judgment, and strife, all works of the flesh. Obviously, this doesn't mean we shouldn't judge, which is to say challenge, destructive or divisive behaviors like oppression or injustice or people who text in movie theaters. This does mean, however, that we should do so humbly and without a sense of superiority. For who are we but forgiven sinners, claimed totally by grace, by a God who shatters God's judgment on the cross? Now, what do you say we take a break from all this difficult talk, this heavy talk of judgment, and move to a lighter, non-controversial topic that never divides progressive and conservative Christians, say, when it comes to reading the Bible, namely, miracles. Today's gospel has Jesus with a few loaves of bread and a couple fish, feed over 5,000 people. That's astounding, but there's something more astounding that we often miss here. In a moment, I'm going to explain why, for some, this story is not, I repeat, not necessarily a miracle. But first, I want to blow open this story by uncovering three of its hidden meanings and show you, if you order now, how you can discover similar hidden meanings in other gospel stories like it. First, when reading a gospel story, always pay attention to the numbers. To the numbers. For example, how many baskets are left over after the people are fed? 12. 12. What do you think this means? Got it. Both right, both sides of the aisle. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples. Absolutely. This is a symbolic number. And it's a clue that something is happening here very special that should capture our attention and would have captured the original audience's attention, which was primarily Jewish. 12 nations or 12 tribes and 12 disciples. What other numbers appear in this text? 5 and 2, right? So we have 5 loaves of bread, I knew I would do that, and 2 fish. There's another number as well, 5,000. Why do you think these numbers are significant?
5 plus 2 is 7.
That's very good. Yes, I wasn't prepared for that in my notes. 5 plus 2 is 7, and 7 is a symbolic number. Do you know why the number 7 is symbolic in the Jewish faith? It's called God's number. It's the number of completion. On the 7th day, God rested. So we have 5 plus 2, fascinating observation. There's another significance here as well. Matthew is retelling or recasting a story we find in 2 Kings 4, not about Jesus, but about the prophet Elisha. And this story would have been familiar to Matthew's audience. Elisha in that story feeds 100 people with 20 loaves of bread. Oh, okay, more math. We're not going to do any more of that up here, okay? 100 people, 20 loaves with a little left over. Now Jesus, same situation, 5,000 people, 5 loaves, 2 fish, and lots left over. What's happening here? What do you think Matthew is saying to his audience about Jesus in this story? He's better. He's in continuity with his prophetic tradition. But what God was doing here long ago, now God is doing through Jesus Christ, but in a better, more significant way. That's number one. Look for the numbers. Second, when reading a gospel story, and by the thanksgiving, but who feeds the people? The disciples feed the people, not Jesus. What does this mean then for us? From the HarperCollins Biblical Commentary, which we have in our library, this story contrasts with Herod's gruesome banquet. What made Herod's banquet so gruesome? The clue is in the first verse of our reading today. The beheaded John the Baptist, not exactly the kind of dinner party you want to have. So Herod's gruesome banquet. So this story contrasts with that and seems to preview Jesus' Last Supper and the Eucharistic services of the church. His words to the disciples in verse 16 may indicate an expectation that they, we, will or should preside at similar meals. The disciples are the ones who carry out the feeding, inspired by Jesus, we, it would seem, are called to do likewise. So number two, when you see a reference to bread, pay attention. Number three, when reading a gospel story, always pay attention to word or phrase repetition. Remember that these stories were originally read out loud to people who largely couldn't read. So word repetition signals an emphasis the author wishes to make. Do you see any repeated phrases in our gospel reading? Take a look. Do you see any repeated phrases in our gospel reading? Well, that's not repeated. I'm asking for a phrase, Joel. We're not arguing here. What else? Deserted places. Deserted places. So, when it comes to repetition, particularly of phrases, Joel's point notwithstanding, deserted places is something that calls our attention. When you hear this phrase, what comes to mind? 40 days of who or whom? Jesus? Anybody else? The Jews? 40 years in the wilderness led by Moses. Matthew uses the Greek word eremon for deserted places, which is a translation of the Hebrew word, Sophie, you'll like this, debar, midvar, which means wilderness. Literally, a place beyond words. A desolate place, a barren place, or as the Roman Catholic scholar Raymond Brown translates it, a lonely place. Which makes this miracle all the more astounding. Here, against the backdrop of desolate and barren, we suddenly see the inbreaking of abundance. Notice the contrast, and then notice the parallel. Just as God fed the Israelites by Moses in the wilderness with manna or bread from heaven, so God, through Jesus, feeds the new Israel in the wilderness also with the bread of heaven. So there you have it. Three hidden references all brought to the surface with your help by paying attention to Numbers, Elisha, bread, the Eucharist, and to repeated phrases, the old and new Israel. Good job. Give yourselves a hand. Okay. I like that. Humble applause. That fits totally with our focus on judgment last week. Perfectly done. Of course, these allusions would have been more obvious to Matthew's original audience, as I suggested. These were, after all, Jewish Christians who would have recognized here the connection between Jesus and Moses immediately. That was a little hard work, but we uncovered them together. There is only now one thing missing. Remember what I said about how this story is not necessarily about a miracle, at least as we normally understand it? Here's why. For one thing, the word miracle never appears in this story. Now, if that's how some of you understand this story as a miracle, that's totally fine. I'm not going to take that away from you. After all, at the heart of the Eucharist, to which this story alludes, we have absolute mystery. But if we restrict our sense of mystery to a miracle that, say, defies natural or scientific law, we might be missing something here really big. You see, in ancient Palestine, people took food with them when going into the wilderness, just as they do today when doing unimaginable things like hiking uphill or going canoeing. The greater miracle here, then, is that thanks to the presence of Jesus, these folks, great in number, shared the small resources they already had against the backdrop of scarcity. These resources were then multiplied through their act of sharing, facilitated by the disciples, blessed by Jesus, into a place no longer of scarcity and desolation, but abundance and fulfillment. That, I would submit, is the greater miracle here. And we, the modern disciples or followers of Christ, are responsible for making such miracles happen today. In our day, of course, narratives of scarcity oversharing abound. In politics, we won't have enough if we share with the poor. In churches, we can't call a new pastor or cantor or hire a children's ministry coordinator if we don't have the money first. Even in the Bible, we have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. But that's not who you are. That is not who this congregation is. When we start with mission rather than money, we do great things. That's how it happened with the amazing cantor we have. The cantor to whom we say, sadly, goodbye today. That's how it happened with the amazing organ our cantor plays. And that is how it is happening with the new children's ministry coordinator that we will hopefully be hiring for the fall. Like life beyond judgment after the cross, today's gospel invites us to live by faith into a new reality, one where the story is no longer one of scarcity, but sharing, which is the kingdom of God. The disciples, inspired by Jesus, fed over 5,000 people with a few loaves and fish, thanks to the miracle of sharing. The greater miracle, according to Mark 14. Imagine what we, also inspired by Jesus and the same Spirit, can do as well. Amen.